All right. Hey, we've been talking about radical relationship. What does it mean to live out a relationship the way God has designed the marriage relationship particularly to be? Now, all of these principles can be correlated to other relationships, but specifically to the marriage relationship is where we've been looking at it. We started 2 weeks ago with a great wedding celebration and that idea of saying, hey, it is not good to be alone, that God has a complementary plan for how he wants to connect a husband and a wife together. And then we looked at, you know, okay, what happened to that plan? Why is it so messed up? And we took a look there last week at the shame and the blame game there in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam very quickly went into that, Lord, the woman you gave me, and began to blame, and we've been doing that kind of thing ever since. And so, how do we deal with that? What do you do when you now step into a relationship with fallen people, and there's a tendency for you to blame others? Well, that's what we want to be talking about today, looking at this idea of letting go of the pain. You know, when you're in relationships with people, pain is an automatic part of the process. Most of us learn that quite early. I grew up with five brothers and sisters. I had two older brothers. And I became acquainted with pain quite early. I had a brother just about 18 months older than I that Paul was stronger, faster, smarter, better looking. All right? Created some major competition in the family, which I usually lost, okay? In fact, when he was killed in 1989, and when I went to do his service with some of his friends in San Francisco, one of the first things they asked me as we were getting ready to plan this service, they said, hey, before you get started, can we ask you a question? I said, sure. They said, did he really do all those things to you that he told stories about? I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, that was him. But I didn't have nothing go on to me compared to what Joseph had. That's the story that the children have been looking at this week. Okay, when your 10 brothers decide that they don't want you in the family anymore and they sell you as a slave, you know family life is not too good. You know? And when you're dragged down into Egypt, you're not thinking God's with you. You're thinking life's over. Can you imagine the anger that you have? Your brothers actually sold you. You went from being the favorite in the family to being a person without a family. Can you imagine the anger that he would feel? And then he was sold there into slavery to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's armor guard. And he began to live a life out of moral uprightness, and he was an excellent manager. He got blessed in incredible ways. And Potiphar's wife says, hey, let's have a little something here on the side. And he refused to do that. And so she accused him of sexual assault, and that false accusation landed him in prison. Can you imagine the anger and the frustration of being put in prison for something that you did not do? I was just reading yesterday of a story in Texas of a man. He's now 44. He went to prison at 18. DNA has now cleared him of the crime they accused him of committing. But you can imagine. In fact, they said the other day that he was in the hearing and they chained him to come into the hearing, even though they knew, you know, that he was to be released. And he got so angry at being chained that they took him back to jail before they released him to calm himself. And I just thought, but can you imagine? Your life has been wasted. You had this grand plan. You had a future. And now you're just a slave. Now you're imprisoned. And there one day he was able to interpret a dream for a couple of other prisoners. And it looked like it would be his ticket out, because one of the guys that he interpreted a dream for was the cupbearer to the king. This would be the king's closest confidant. He says, when you get out of here, will you please tell Pharaoh I'm in here unjustly? And the weeks went by after he was released. And the months went by after he was released. And all of a sudden, Joseph realized again that he was forgotten. all of you have had different circumstances and situations which have created offense and hurt and pain in your life. What do you do with that? How do you let go of the pain that you have been put into? Some of us have grown up in families that were less than perfect. Is that the case with you? You know, we talk a lot about dysfunctional family today. I'm not sure what the definition of dysfunctional is, because aren't they all somewhat dysfunctional? But some are more so than others. And when you grow up with pain, you go looking for a better family. Isn't that right? So we go out and we choose somebody, and we choose that perfect person, right? That's what you thought, isn't that right? You married, ladies, it's true, you married Mr. Right. You didn't go marry Mr. Wrong. I mean, your mom might have said he was wrong, but you married Mr. Right, right? You just did not know. The problem was, most ladies that married Mr. Right did not know that his first name was Always. Yeah, that's the challenge, right? We always think we're right, and it creates tension in relationships. Well, hey, I don't want to shock anybody today, but I want you to look at a very important Bible verse that kind of sets the tone for what we're dealing with this morning. And so let's take a look at that, Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23 here. All right, it's not coming. All right, here's what it says. Romans 3:23 says this. We got it now? All right, why don't you read that with me? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True? All right. Now here's what this means if you're married. You married a sinner. Go ahead. I want you, if you're married and they're sitting next to you, go ahead and tell them. Just break the news to him gently. But go ahead and tell him, you married a sinner. Go ahead, right now. Help him out. Let him know, you married a sinner. Is that the truth? So if you did, then that person brought their sin, brought their pain, brought their hurt into the relationship, didn't they? And from that place, then we try to build a happy home. And there's problems. Can anybody say, yes, that's true? There's problems. There's challenges that come, you know? And here's the problem, is that no one can hurt you more deeply than the person who knows you completely. And so there's great scars that we can inflict, and you can be married to a wonderful person, but they will either accidentally or sometimes even intentionally do something painful to you. And then what do you do with that? That's really what I want to talk about today, is what do you do with that? Turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4. And my whole desire as we walk through some of these topics here, and I know I'm walking through them in order that sometimes is different than what people are used to when you talk about marriage, is that you'd understand that before we even talk about the roles of the relationship, we understand that the heart is what sets the tone for everything else. And so that's why we're talking about this issue here today, is that the heart relationship is what sets the tone for everything else in your relationship. And so we have to watch over our heart. The Bible tells us that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, down at verse 31, here's what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with most of the malice. Is that right? All. Oh, you guys got all? Okay, it must be a... Oh, no, mine says that too. All malice. And what? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now this is interesting. The book of Ephesians was written to Christians. It was written to the church. And he says, I want you to let go of the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander, and the malice. Because even believers can pick up garbage as we walk through this life, can't we? You know, we've been walking around here as Ben Saddle Up Ranch, and if you've ever been raised on a ranch, which I was raised on what we called half a farm, but we raised our own cows. And, you know, when you're out in the pasture, there's just a couple of basic guidelines, you know? And one of them is what? You know, watch where you step, okay? But as you go through life, you're going to step in it, aren't you? And we bring that garbage into the relationship, just like sometimes a person can walk in the barnyard and then they walk into the house. And what happens? That which is outside is all of a sudden inside. It creates problems as soon as that happens, doesn't it, ladies? You know, hey, you're messing up my world. And we get offended with each other. We don't intend to. You didn't want to get angry with that person, but that hurt that they bring with them hurts you sometimes. And it took me a few years to figure this out, but hurt people hurt people. You with me on that? Hurt people hurt people. When you're in pain, there's just a natural reaction to their pain. And so that's something he says here we need to deal with. And so in that 32nd verse, he says, you're to be kind. You're to be tender-hearted. You're to be forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We talked here each of the weeks about the idea that if you're going to grow in your relationship with God, I forgot my pen board this morning. So if you're going to grow in your relationship with God, remember we're trying to draw near to God, all right? And that He gives us commands, He gives us directions, and that direction flows down into our relationships, how we live on the horizontal. Our vertical impacts the horizontal. And what He says, I want you to be a forgiving person down here on the horizontal. He says, that's your choice. That's what I'm calling you to do. And so if He's the one telling us, if God says, I want you to be the forgiver, then my response to people on the horizontal relationship is what? It's my response to God. He's the one. Every command in relationship comes from God. So every relationship response that you have, hear me, every relationship response that you have to others is your response to God. That's why it's a critical issue. That's why the whole book of the Bible is filled with talking about relationships. Your response to others is your response back to God. It's a critical factor. And so here's the key principle I want you to get today if you're following along in your notes. That forgiving others is my faith response to God in my relationship with others. Forgiving others is my faith response to God in relationship with others. He asks me to do that. Now everything God asks us to do, He asks us to do by faith, right? We walk by... All right, some of you are with me. This is good. We walk by... faith. It's a choice to say, I will believe what He says. You see, faith isn't what you can see. Oftentimes we forgive people for different reasons than what God gives to us. We forgive people because they seem sincere when they apologize, right? We forgive people because we just want it to be over. We forgive people because we hope it will make it better. That's not why God said to forgive. Look what He said there in verse 32. He said, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The basis for forgiveness to others in the horizontal plane is the basis on which God has already poured out forgiveness on you. How many of you would say you gave God a pretty good heap of sin to forgive you of? True? Alright? You will never have anyone sin against you as much as you have sinned against God. True? Amen. So He says, I want you to live this way in relationship. This is a faith response to me. This is how you choose. He's not saying they didn't do wrong. He's saying they did. That's why you forgive. Some people say, well, if I forgive somebody, I'm saying it's okay. Wrong. No, when you forgive, you're saying it was wrong. You're saying that was a pain, that was a hurt, that was selfish, whatever it was. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to take that which is wrong and I'm going to release from that. Forgiveness is a choice to release two things. I think it's both internal and external in a relationship. It's a choice to release resentment for that person because of the pain they brought into your life. And then it's a choice to release repayment. You're saying, I am not going to expect anything in return. That's hard to do, isn't it? Somebody loans money from you. It's the quickest way to lose a friend, isn't it? Somebody loans money from you, they borrow that money. If they don't pay it back, every time you see them, what comes to mind? That bill. That's what offenses are. They're bills that other people run up in our life on your charge card. You say, how do I deal with that? Is it Jesus Christ has made a deposit on the basis of which we can release? And so, when we're called to walk by faith, we're going to respond back to God with what He says. All right? There has to be a foundation. You respond based on truth. Okay, a house is built on a foundation. The Christian life is built on the foundation. And the foundation is who? Jesus Christ. All right. So we build upon what He has done for us. That's who we trust our life to. And so, I forgive by believing that Jesus fully paid for our sin. What do I believe? I believe that Jesus fully paid for all sin. All right? Now here's the verses that match up to that. The first one is 1 Peter 3:18. All right? Would you read this with me? For Christ also died for sins once for all. Wait. Let's read that again. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Is that an amazing thought? He died once for all. The just for the unjust. What? The just for the unjust. Okay? It's not that a person deserves to be forgiven. Nobody deserves it other than the fact that it was paid for by Jesus Christ. So that He might bring us to God. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, but there's something come between us and God. And in fact, the weird thing is, God has reached down to us in love, and we find most people are actually angry at the God who's reaching out to them in love. We're in need of His forgiveness, and yet we're mad at Him. We're wrestling because He didn't make life go the way we wanted. He didn't give me the perfect spouse. He didn't give me the perfect job. He didn't give me perfect health. We have expectations for God, and sometimes we'll resent God Himself. But the next verse is this one. In Hebrews 10:12, it says very similar message. Read it with me. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins for all time. So, I can forgive somebody else. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Not because they've apologized. In fact, this is one of the most freeing things I can offer to you, is you can forgive somebody that is not apologetic. You can forgive somebody that won't even admit that they're wrong. I know you've never met anybody like that, but some people are married to people like that. You know, they don't even admit that they're wrong. You can still forgive them. Why? Because it's not based on the apology. We'll talk about that. That's next week. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation is a two-way street. There has to be trust built between two people. Forgiveness is a one-way street. You can forgive a jerk for being a jerk without them ever admitting that they are a jerk. And that's what you have to do with some jerks, because they will never come to that recognition, and you'll be upset your whole life because that jerk's just going to be a jerk their whole life. Now, apart from God's grace, you know, we can believe it's still coming. Pray for that to still be coming. But it happens, friends, and I see people who are tied up waiting for that other person to somehow get sorry, and they never get sorry. Because they don't even agree with you that they did anything wrong. But you can forgive, because it's paid for. I don't worry about the bills at home that are paid for, do we? It's those ones that you haven't paid that you get a little concerned about. But every bill that somebody else runs up in your life has been paid for by Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And so I can release them. I may not have a great relationship with them if they're not willing to walk it out with me, but I can release them from repayment. All right? And so unforgiveness is a horrible thing. He tells us here to forgive. Why? Because unforgiveness denies the payment price. That cross is empty, friends. That's an important concept. That's not just Protestant religion artifact. The idea is that the cross of Christ is empty because Jesus paid it and rose again from the dead. It's done. His payment has been accepted. He's not still on the cross paying. Once for all, he paid that price. And so we claim that for ourselves, right? I need to be forgiven. And I'm glad that Jesus paid for all my sin. I need to apply that to others and say he paid for them as well. So that's the first step of what I believe. The second step is this. I forgive by believing that I have been forgiven. He says, forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Has God forgiven you? That's a question. Has God forgiven you? He says, then you forgive the same way. But you forgive because it's all paid for, and you forgive because you know what it's like to be a debtor. Some of you have been through the frustration of going bankrupt and the frustration of having creditors chase you down, and you wanted to pay, but they would not release you. They would not wait for you to reach a point where you were able to pay, and you were forced into bankruptcy. That's a frustrating spot. But to be released from that is what God says. Is that when you were unable to pay, I released you from that. But you know what I find? Some people have been released from the prison, but they're still staying in the cell. They're still living with the guilt. They're still living with the shame. I'm here to tell you there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. I got to remind myself of that because, you know, the more you're in the book, the more you know you mess up. That's what I've discovered. I mean, you guys know I'm just preaching my stuff every Sunday. You guys just get to hear me work it out. That's where it's at. But Acts 10:43 says this about our relationship. Look up here. Of him, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone, what's that say? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Not some, everyone. So you have received forgiveness if you've put your faith in Christ. So I'm talking here to those who are in Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, then I can forgive because I know what it's like to be bankrupt and to need forgiveness. Because no one will ever sin against me as much as I have sinned against God. In fact, the sad thing is I've come to him, I've received his forgiveness, and I still continue to selfishly go my own way at times. And so I have to walk that out. And so this is a foundation for our relationship with each other in the marriage relationship is, first of all, what? It's the vertical relationship. Remember I said if each husband and wife are both growing closer to Jesus Christ, you're going to have a closer relationship. It's going to make you stronger to bring him into your relationship. And so, I can release somebody else from repayment knowing that I too was a debtor. And I too am a debtor. And so, that's the foundation. And that then brings us to the process. So how do we do that? Because it's easy to talk about. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, everybody thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have somebody to forgive. Oh, yeah, forgiveness. That's good. No, I'll never forgive. Haven't you heard people say that? I will never forgive. You know, when a person says, I will never forgive, they have just chosen to shoot themselves with a shotgun and hope that the recoil hits their enemy. I mean, you are blowing yourself away. You are poisoning yourself. You're up nights thinking about what they did to you. What are they doing? They're fine with it. They shouldn't be, but they are. You got to let that go. You're punishing yourself. So how do we do with that? Well, it's almost like an emotional replacement. It's interesting here in Ephesians and also in Colossians. He talks about the things that you put on and the things that you put off. Did you catch that here? Look there in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Where does bitterness come from? When you hold sin against somebody else and you leave it on the stove cooking, bitterness is what it boils down to. That's what's left in the pot. You leave it there cooking. That's why he says over here, just up here a couple of verses. Look up there, verse 26. What's he say? Christians don't think they're supposed to be this, but the Bible says you should. Just read it careful. Be angry. You never thought the Bible would ever tell you that, right? He says, be angry. There are things you should be angry about. There are people cheat you, people mistreat you. Those things should make you angry. And then you should deal with it. Look what he says. And yet do not sin. See, that's the problem. We get angry and we reach for our 357. That is not the biblical solution. All right? Be angry, do not sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. When you keep anger overnight, it's like inviting the devil to have a room in your house. You come live in my house because anger will cook inside of you and it will destroy you. It will create a problem. And so we have to deal with that. In fact, again and again, when I teach on marriage, this is a passage where I say, you stay up until you work it through. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. All right? But as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, you know what? I'm not sure that's what it says. I think that's a good application. It's caused my wife and I occasionally to have some late night discussions, some early morning discussions. You ain't going to sleep. You go to bed anyway. So why go and pretend like you're going to rest? You're too mad to go to sleep. You can walk it through. But actually, I think there's something else he's saying here. He says, deal with the heart issue even before you deal with the horizontal issue. You need to forgive. And then you can work towards reconciliation. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You let go of that. And so, what do I do? Forgiveness requires this. There's three things in your notes there I want to touch on. The first one is, and you notice they all start with I. Because when you're mad at somebody, who do you want to talk about? Them. You. You know, when you start a conversation that way, if it's not a compliment that's coming next, you're in trouble. Okay? You know, you, if it's not a compliment that's coming next, you're in trouble. Just figure that out, alright? But he says, what I'm saying here is this. I, what does he call me to do? Release my negative emotions towards others and God. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away. You take it off. It's a deliberate choice. Forgiveness requires that I release my negative emotions towards others and God. Because you don't have to be too great of a theologian to understand that somebody else does something wrong to you. But if you think it through very far, what do you know? God could have stopped that. Isn't that true? You don't think Joseph thought about that? God, where were you? How come you let that happen? And some of you have been through horrible violation in your life. And you're still wrestling with where was God? God has allowed sin to come into this world. God allows people to choose sin. He's given us a book that says, don't choose it, but he still lets us make that moral choice. And so sometimes we'll have a resentment towards others, but oftentimes that's also a resentment towards God, because he didn't protect you. But God allowed his own son to go through the anger of sinners against himself, because God's got a plan for us. So I have to release these things, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander. That's interesting. Slander's in there. Because sometimes we say, well, I just put it away. Yeah. Handy in a closet to think about whenever you want to, right? As someone says, some people, when they get angry, they don't get hysterical, they get historical. You thought it was gone. Oh, no. Do you remember 10 years ago? Who remembers anything from 10 years ago? I heard a guy giving... Who said that? You almost beat me to my punchline here. I heard a guy saying, you know, he says, I've decided I'm not going to keep track of my sins. There's no reason for two of us occupying our mind with that stuff. But honestly, we do need to be concerned about our own issues, and we do need to resolve those things. I have to let those things go. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. You only got one heart, friends. If it's tied up in bitterness, you're not going to experience the love of God. So get rid of it. Jesus on the cross said what? Father, forgive. He let it go. If he didn't, can you imagine what would have happened? You think Jesus was enjoying what they did to him? He was not. But he chose to forgive. Turn me over here to it says right here in Ephesians as well. He says, what's the next thing? 32, he says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. When you're angry with somebody, here's God's idea. No, this is God's command. Be kind. Don't be overcome by evil. Be kind. He says, you put on something nice back to that person. Don't be fake. Be real. Be kind to that person. What has God done? Did God give you a good day today? Did you deserve it? No. He graced you. All right? And so not only do I need to release my negative emotions, but I need to embrace God's positive emotions for my life. I need to become a person who's kind. I need to become a person who's tender-hearted, forgiving others just as God has forgiven me. Turn me just a couple chapters over into the book of Colossians, chapter 3, where he makes the list, the positive list. Ephesians has the negative list. Colossians has a longer positive list. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, okay, you know whose you are. You're chosen of God. You belong to God. If you're His, He says, here's what I want you to do. Put on what? A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and what? Forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So over here he says, I need to embrace God's positive emotions. Just like, he says, I need to put this on. You will find your heart change towards the offender when you begin thinking about them compassionately. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? On that cross, he had compassion for us. You say, I would never think compassionately for that person. You're going to stay there with the fist tight. Forgiveness is a choice to open your hand to God and let Him fill it. You can keep it tight and closed in anger, or you can open it up to Him and say, God, I need to be changed. Friends, hurtful memories are not wiped out by forgiveness. I wish they were. They're not. Because there are things that happen to you that will stay with you for a lifetime no matter how you choose to look at them. But what can happen is this. We can forgive and learn to view those experiences differently. Learn to view those experiences differently. Do you know what? The end of the book of Genesis, there's an amazing story. Conversation takes place between Joseph and his brothers. Dad has just died. And 10 brothers start thinking about what they did to their brother. How many years ago? Decades ago. Decades ago. They're still thinking about it, which means they probably never went and reconciled fully. Joseph had forgiven them, but they hadn't dealt with it. They come to Joseph and they said, before Dad died, he said, forgive us. Joseph's response tells you that he was looking at it differently. Because he says, am I in God's place? You can read it in Genesis 50. We don't have time to go there this morning. But he says, am I in God's place? Friends, that's a whole other detour I want you to think about, because so often we sit in judgment against people. Where are we putting ourselves? On the throne. We want to be the judge. There is a judge, and he's just. Amen? Amen? I need to trust him with it. Turn it over to him. Vengeance is his. He'll repay. Leave it with him. He says, am I in God's place? Now, here's what he says. Now, understand this. Here's how he views it. You meant it for evil. Now, that's where, unfortunately, where a lot of us stop. We haven't gotten God's viewpoint. But what's he say? But God meant it for good to preserve you in this place. He saw the good that God accomplished through the evil that they did. See, when you forgive somebody, it doesn't change what happened to you. It changes how you look at it, and it allows you to see God and his goodness in the middle of it. That's a huge thing to think through, friends. So what do? He says, I've forgiven you. Now, sometimes people can't forgive themselves. And that's a whole other issue, friends, but God has paid the price for that as well. You don't forgive yourself, you're saying to Jesus, get back on that cross and suffer some more. Do you think Jesus paid enough? Amen. Then forgive yourself and forgive those around you. Last thing, I release the offender from any repayment to me. I'm going to drop off my negative emotion. I'm going to set down that anger and that bitterness and that wrath. I'm going to take on the compassion and the kindness and the gentleness. And then I'm going to say, paid in full. There's nothing else that has to be done for me. Now, reconciliation is a different process. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. And I want you to understand, it is more than a Band-Aid. That's what we're going to be looking at. It is more than a Band-Aid. I'm hoping that my wife is going to join me. We talk about that a little bit next week, because she has taught me so much about this. God's principles about how you really reconcile. But friends, you are not in God's place. So don't go there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and let him work. So here's some steps I want you to work on. Forgiveness is never abstract. Do you know what I mean? When you're offended, there's something specific that you are mad about, isn't there? I want you to check your ledger, because some of you got a full one. I was talking with somebody just yesterday, sitting out in front here on a bench, and I was talking about it, and we were talking about somebody that we've been trying to disciple that wasn't exactly walking the path. And I've had them not walk the path with me numerous times. And all of a sudden, as I was talking to this other brother of mine, I said, you know what? I'm mad at that person. You know, sometimes you don't even know it. You don't even see the entry in the ledger. I'm mad at that person. I'm disappointed. They haven't chosen the truth and they've rejected what... And I had to go back and forgive again. And say, okay, I can let that go. Because it's not about me. It's about him. Amen? So check your ledger and then look at the cross. Receive the payment price for whatever is in the ledger. He paid once for all. Check your ledger, receive the payment, and then this is a critical thing to do, release the debtor. When you release the debtor, you tell somebody else, you know, so-and-so, you know, if it's somebody that knows, we're not talking about spreading gossip, but somebody knows what you're wrestling with, you tell them, you know what, I let that go. Make a public commitment to somebody that you've forgiven and see what God will do with that. Friends, we don't get to choose our circumstances. We don't get to control how people treat us. But you get to choose your response to life every day. And I encourage you, if you want a healthy marriage, if you want healthy relationships, choose forgiveness. It's a great way to live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your freedom. I thank you for your forgiveness. I don't deserve to be in this pulpit. But I thank you for the grace that has placed me here. And I would just pray that I and your people would learn to forgive. That we'd balance our accounts with the blood of Christ. That we'd quit holding things against others. And we'd release it. Father, I pray right now for some who are really in a ditch. They were so scarred and they were so wounded and they were so violated. It almost seems wrong for them to let it go. But I thank you that Jesus paid it all. And so we ask that you'd open our hearts to release people from repaying us at all. That we just receive the love of Jesus again. Show us this process, Father. And Father, I pray for those here who perhaps have come and they've never received the love of Christ. Father, I ask that you just open their heart to see what Jesus has done for them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.